On page 833 of your pew Bibles, you'll find Psalm 3, verse 1, in the right-hand column on the bottom. And we'll reflect this morning on Psalm 3, sometimes called the morning psalm or the morning song. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone, and you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I think many of us, maybe all of us, who are old enough now anyways, have known a sleepless night, have been in distress, have cried out to the Lord and wondered what's going to happen now and what's going to happen in the morning. And then sometimes that distress leaves us so tired in the morning that we lay in the bed and we just want to stay in there. And maybe if we just pull the covers over our head, it'll be okay. You know that you had a test or an exam and you didn't study for it. Or you're going to go to school and that kid is coming after you and you know they're coming after you. And it doesn't seem like anybody can help and you have nowhere to turn. That somebody you love is going to make your life miserable because they've been doing it for so long. That somebody at work is going to come after you because you say you love Jesus Christ. And then in all of that, the devil comes and says, well, of course it's happening to you, and of course God doesn't love you, and you're going through all of this because if you loved God enough, if you had faith enough, and a lot of people tell you that, oh, if you just have faith, your life is going to be awesome. Well, this is David, the man of God. And this is David who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, cries out in his distress and says, oh, Lord, many are they who trouble me. Now, there's no reason to question, as the church has received those headings. Those headings aren't necessarily inspired, but for many, many centuries, the church and even the Old Testament congregations believe that this was a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. You see that name, Absalom, A-B, Abba, Father, Shalom. My father is peace. That son, his beloved son, the son that David would finally be rebuked by God. Why are you mourning the death of that son who was my enemy, David? Get going. You've got work to do. Love the people who love me. Children, fathers and sons and fathers, and then the hurt and the brokenness and the pride we have in our children. And then to get kicked is one thing. Then to get kicked down is another thing when it's your own kid. But David knows where to go. And God put David in that position in his life, in his old age, by the way. He's not far from going on to glory. But there's some more things that God needs to do in humbling his servant. But also to move David to these beautiful, passionate, and powerful words. Have you ever been in that position? When you're just crying out to God? And they're not beautiful prayers normally, are they? I mean, David is a gifted man. There's no doubt about it. This warrior, this man who could do many violent, terrible acts can write these beautiful, powerful words. But he had to be in a place of distress. By the way, it doesn't mean that he necessarily wrote these when he was in the distress, but that he wrote them when he was on the other side of that distress. But whatever the case, do you think God puts us in these positions in our life so that we will purely and passionately and very personally talk to him? You know, we all have that fellow in the family. Sometimes it's your father, or a grandfather who could just pray so beautifully. Oh, oh, the way he prays. And then you don't want to pray that way because, well, then people might laugh at your prayers. I think many of us have in our home. No matter who prays, we don't make fun of that. But, you know, those are the prayers of the broken heart, the prayers from distress. You know, you think of those spirituals. Soon I will be done with the trouble of the world, going home to live with God. Hallelujah, I'm bound for Jubilee. That they come up from the position and a place of great distress, and maybe God moves us there, puts us there so that finally our prayers would come straight up to Him. And that it's not just something we do. I wonder, in the past when they shut us down for a while and we couldn't go to church, that we were grieving. And in that grieving, sometimes we became angry. But what we needed to do is to really just cry out to God. What is it that you need us to know? What is it that you need us to understand? Because Father in heaven, I'm missing the congregation. I don't understand what's going on with the government. I don't understand what you're doing, but Lord, we have some place to go. And so David is moved, inspired by Almighty God to write this psalm of repentance as he looks forward to his son, Jesus Christ, who will also know that distress and will also be booted out of Jerusalem by his own people and will also cry out to God, why have you forsaken me? But always in the hope that the lament will in turn become a song of salvation and joy. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's our theme, and that comes from the final verse, verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. In verses 1 through 2, we'll see the need for salvation. Then we'll see our confidence of salvation in verses 3 through 6. And then in 7 and 8, the source of that salvation. So let's just think about David for a minute. When we think about David at the end of his reign, man, he's accomplished a lot of things. And he has been through a lot of things. But one of the things that he cannot control, and one of the things that is going to be part and parcel of his life, is the consequences of his sins. Now, where there is forgiveness, God has forgiven him. Psalm 51 is very clear. After David sinned with Bathsheba, create in me a clean heart. Oh my God, forgive me and restore me, and I will teach others your way. Well, that's what he's doing. He's teaching others his way. But God had said to him, David, because of what you have done, the sword will never depart from your house. And the sword didn't depart from his house. When in the house of David, who loved his children, it seemed, overly much, he spoiled them. And he, as the king, forgot to apply the justice of God in his own home. So when his daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother Amnon, and already we've got problems because there's too many wives there, and I'm sure David really can't have any control of his house. But these adult children are doing terrible things in that house. And Amnon has violated his sister in a horrible, brutal way. David, by the law of God, was to put him to death. Yeah, I know it's your own son, but maybe by that threat of death, Amnon would turn his heart to the Lord, but he walked around and he had no remorse for what he had done to that poor woman. Where was David, who was to be the protector of the vulnerable and the weak and the needy? And Absalom saw it, and he saw what had been done to his daughter. And so then he decided to become king in the house. And he decided that he was going to be head of that home, and he killed his brother Amnon. Now we have another problem, because premeditated murder, the murder of vengeance, is absolutely to be punished by death. It's retributive justice. Now, God understands that if you kill somebody and your life is taken, that doesn't restore the other life. But it does tell all the people of God that that is not allowed. You may not do that. But David didn't do it. Now the sword has not departed from his house. You have a completely abused, violated, horribly, evilly dominated daughter laying there in her grief. The man who has done it, your son is dead, and your other son is a murderer. The sword does not depart. We need to just think about that for just a minute, because some of us have been involved in some pretty serious sins. And then we just want it to go away, that somehow if we repent, we're like that guy who walks up out after a tornado and sees that the house is blown down, but at least he's standing and, yeah, nothing happened here, nothing to see here. That doesn't work that way. There's wreckage from our sin. And David has to deal with that, but he hasn't dealt with it. Because he hasn't dealt with it, Absalom's alive, and Absalom is feeling more and more empowered. And Absalom, we read in 2 Samuel, especially 2 Samuel 15, apparently is a very handsome man. He has beautiful long hair that is wonderful for the women to see. And he's charismatic, as my son shakes his head. I said beautiful long hair. But, but Absalom has charisma. People are drawn to this guy. And people are fickle, aren't they? I mean, this is David. Israel's never had it better since the Exodus, since they walked out of the land of Egypt, since they buried all their dead for 40 years in the wilderness, since Joshua and the judges. Now, finally, we have some peace and we have some rest and the enemies are at bay and David is making plans to build the temple. He's brought the ark back to Jerusalem. He saved Jerusalem. That's where he's living. And Israel should be going, thank you, God, for David. But wherefore do the nations rage and plot and scheme against the anointed? And by doing that, they plot and scheme against the Lord Almighty God. People are fickle. People can turn on a dime. And we're not talking about the world here. We're talking about our brothers and sisters in Israel. They follow Absalom. The army follows Absalom. Most of the priesthood follows Absalom. How do you turn that quickly? Whenever we're at peace, beloved, whenever the church is at peace, and maybe even worse, whenever we're affluent, we get finicky. And then the worst of it is when we exist for self, when a church exists only for itself and not for the community out there, we implode. We always start turning against each other because there's all this energy, but we're not focusing it out there. And so what happens? We focus it this way. And now David, the man after God's own heart, has to run for his life. And what does he say? Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of him, there is no help for him. You see, it's one thing for Absalom to boot David out of Jerusalem. It's another thing for David to fear for his life. Absalom doesn't just want him out. Absalom wants him dead because Absalom, and if Absalom doesn't know it, the devil knows that Solomon is to be the next king. Don't forget the devil is out there going after the seed of the woman. And so now the man whose name my father is Peace wants to destroy his father. He is a complete rebel. There's nothing of God in this man. And what do we read in Psalm 1 when we read that the wicked are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What does God say? I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. I have begotten you. I will give you the kingdoms. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces. Blessed are all those who trust in him. And it's that trust that Satan's trying to break. Do you see what he's doing with David? David, there's no help for you in God. God must not love you. Now, I know you probably don't have the same trouble David has. David is in big trouble. But that doesn't mean you don't have trouble. And that doesn't mean that those words can't be your words. How many of you have ever talked to someone who's so depressed, a Christian brother or sister, who's so depressed, and you know what they always say to you? Almost always. If God is my God, how come I feel this way? If God is really my God, why is this happening to me? What have I done? And I can tell you, it is a diabolical tool because it really gets to you. And then when you have all of this bizarre theology out there in Canada, and especially in the United States, name it, claim it, if you had faith, you can feel better. And then sometimes, beloved, we can even throw that back on these people. Well, you know, just read your Bible and just pray and here's a verse and it's all going to be okay. That's not how that works. God is doing something. God is doing something in our lives, and it may not be necessarily because of the consequence of sin. It may also simply be because God wants us to cry out to him, to not lose hope, to not feel badly. The world who doesn't know God has no right to tell me how God feels about me, nor you, nor the church. And I know we're feeling it. Let's be honest. We're feeling it right now because we feel like we're powerless in this election. We're powerless in the province. We're powerless in the country. Where's your God? If your God is so great, then why isn't your church filled to the rafters? Why are your children leaving? Why this? Why that? And we can feel down, beloved. Oh, how many parents, godly parents, who did their best and see their children leave the Lord, and they beat themselves up. God's saying, cry out to me. And maybe we are proud. Maybe we're too proud of the way we thought we raised our children, or we sent them to Christian school, or we homeschooled them, or we sent them to catechism, or we're such a fantastic church. And God says, oh, really? You can be the best church on the planet, but only I can give faith. And then in that distress, where do we go, beloved? Go with David. Hear me. Hear me, O Lord. I'm crying out to you. Lord, they've increased to trouble me in the depths of my soul. I'm struggling here. Do you love me? Are you with me? Father in heaven, they're trying to take my faith. We need salvation. We need hope. We live in this kind of misery from time to time. And some people, you know, you meet people in life that have one affliction, right? Almost everybody has that one affliction. And then you meet other people in life and it seems like it's affliction after affliction. After affliction, when is it my turn for rest? And God says, I need you to pray to me. I want you to cry out to me. Because in those moments of prayer, I'm telling you, that's just about the most pure worship that there is. Don't lose trust. Worship him. Call on him. He won't refuse you. Come unto me, you who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest, but come. Don't let anybody ever rob you of your confidence in Almighty God. And that moves us then into those next words. It's interesting, right? You have that Selah. We don't really know what that means. Is it a chorus there? Probably a break. Maybe it's moving from one group singing to another group singing. But whatever the case, there's a little break there. But you, Lord, Yahweh, are a shield for me. My glory and the one who lifts my head up. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Incline thine ear to us. And grant us your peace. We sing in the evening. David says, he hears me. My God hears me. And you know how I know? Because I woke up this morning and I'm alive. I woke up this morning and I'm breathing. I woke up this morning and yes, that bully is still out there, my son. And yes, I'm still in distress. And nothing at this point has been resolved, but this is what I know. I'm still standing. I know the Lord. He lifts my head up. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He won't let your foot slip. He won't let you stumble. The Lord God will get you to glory. Trust in him now. Accept his will in this. That's what David is doing. I cried to the Lord and he heard my voice. He heard me from his holy hill. He's not in Zion, is he? He's been kicked out of there. But he knows God still hears him from there. That God is with him wherever he goes. God is not with Absalom. Not in that gracious sense. God is not with the rebellious armies. God is not with those wicked people. God is with David, he said. And then he rests. And then he says, look what happened. I laid down and I slept. And I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. And I want verse 5. How does he do it? I mean, he should be thinking about those days when he was with Saul, right? And every day, you must be listening. Is someone creeping up? Is this the day I'm going to die? Is this my day to go to be with the Lord? Is this the day that the devil's going to work out his wrath on me? And you know what David can say? It might be. And if it's, today is the day that I go to be with Jesus, so be it. Do we live that way? Man, we need to bring this message, beloved. I mean, now we're dealing with monkeypox. And I'm telling you, everybody is scared. There's only 26 cases, but oh, man, we might need a vaccination, and we are not going to need this, and we're going to need this again. The government keeps trying to play God. But what about you? Are you that scared of dying? I was reading this from F.B. Myers this morning, where he talks about that the fang of death has been busted out of the serpent's mouth. And that poison of death is no longer in us, because death for us becomes translation from this world of distress and this world of misery into life eternal. Do not fear death. I understand you'll fear pain or cancer or getting sick, but we don't have to fear death. Death no longer is the stronger. I lay down and I awoke. Why? Because if I had, well, when our parents used to teach us to pray that way, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, please take my soul for Jesus' sake. Why did we teach you that prayer? So that we can be like David. So we can be the people of God. Now, I know I'm not that guy yet. And I know all of us have trouble. But then, open up Psalm 3. I cried to the Lord and he heard me. What more do you want to do? Do you think by just going over and over and over again, all these things in your head, and there's nothing worse than the wee hours of the morning, what are you going to do? The devil knows that. There's nothing you can do. So you cry out to God and you leave it there. Psalm 127, for he gives sleep to those whom he loves. Early in the morning, you get up and you make your plans, but it's all vanity. For the Lord gives his beloved sleep. To trust in Almighty God, to be convinced that no matter what happens to you, you are saved, you are redeemed. The greatest thing, the most important thing that's ever happened to you in your life has already taken place if Jesus Christ is your Lord. If you have this faith, the body they may kill, what are they going to do to your soul? And in fact, even the body that will go into the grave or to the ground is going to rise up again and you will be glorified. We need to have confidence in the Lord. If these prayers are coming up from our heart in beauty, Lord, I'm in distress, then let them also come in positivity. I'm coming to you, Lord, because I believe what you made when you made those promises to me. We saw two of them last week again. Two baptisms. I am your God. I am your Father who is in heaven. I give you your daily bread. I will take care of you. Trust me. Lift up your head. Wherever you go, I am with you. And then he sends his son. I am with you even to the close of the age. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. And I can't help but thinking about Jesus. And I can't help but thinking about Gethsemane. Have you ever had a Gethsemane? You don't want to compare that because of what Jesus is going through, but I will guarantee you anyone who's been saved here has had a Gethsemane. Lord, I don't understand this. Is this what I have to go through? Where are you leading me, Lord? And then to cry out, Father, please let this cup pass from me. And then to rest. You are my strength. You are my shield. You will protect me. If I go to that cross, Jesus says, you will be with me. If I die, you will be with me. I will rise again from the dead. Jesus isn't struggling in Gethsemane because he doesn't think he's going to resurrect. He's not scared of the death. He's scared of the wrath of Almighty God that no human being can bear. The Father he loves is going to put that upon him because of our rebellion and our Absalom-like behavior. So as Jesus went through that Gethsemane and he says, you pick up your cross, and he takes you through that Gethsemane, the Lord is your shield. David awoke. Nobody killed him. He's alive. He remembers the great mighty acts of God when Saul didn't get him, and Goliath didn't get him, and the bear didn't get him, and the lion didn't get him, because he understands that as long as I live on the earth, didn't Paul say that? I don't know whether it's better to live or to die. Because if I die, I go to be with Christ, where Jesus is. But perhaps it's better that I live among you. And then you know what he's saying there in Philippians chapter 2? It's win-win. If I live, I'm living for Jesus. And if I die, I'm living with Jesus. You can't lose. You can hurt. You can struggle. He's going to move in your life to that powerful prayer of passion, out of the positivity that comes in knowing what the Lord has done, putting your faith in this Christ who went through Gethsemane for you. And then we finish it up. Arise, O Lord. Save me, God. So in the present, I know that I've been protected, and now I look to the future. Father in heaven, if needs be, use violence. Strike all my enemies on the cheekbone. Break the teeth. Shut them up. Don't let them talk like that anymore. Don't let them talk against you like that anymore. See, when they come after you, they're coming after the Jesus who saved you. Didn't Jesus say that? Don't be surprised that they hate you. They hated me because they hate me. That's why they hate you. It isn't personal. This is way bigger than you. God is moving in your heart and your life to cry out to him, save me, because that's what he's going to do. Hosanna, save, O Lord. Hosanna, loud Hosanna, the little children sing, because salvation belongs to the Lord. That's where I need to lead you every week. That's where you need to lead each other every day. That's where we need to be telling the world, salvation belongs to the Lord. Crystal meth can't help you. Cocaine can't help you. Money can't help you. The government can't help you. What will give you peace, what will give you strength, what will give you confidence is the Lord. Salvation belongs to him, and it's his to give and his to bestow. Beloved Zion, it doesn't even belong to us. It's not save, O church. Save, O Lord. You see, that's where our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters really have it wrong. They have faith, but their theology says you go to the church to get saved. And what the reformers were trying to say is you can move out of that, and then the church leads you to God to be saved. And then we get it right. And then God gets all the glory. And by the way, do you see that? It's kind of subtle there, but in verse 7, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone, you have broken the teeth of the ungodly, salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing is upon your people. David is still hoping that God will do whatever it takes, including some violence then, so that his people will turn back to him, to the Lord. And isn't that what we read in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus goes through all that humiliation, even to death on the cross, that God has humiliated him and then exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow to the glory of the Father. David's going through this, and he wants everyone to see that God is with him to the glory of the Father. And if we are going to go through our distresses, let's do it not because we want to feel better, first of all, but for the glory of the Father. And that everybody might repent and believe. There's no vengeance in this. It's just basically, God, do whatever it takes with my people who have turned from you to go to them. So then do you see once again how Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, Absalom, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. David. He shall be like a tree planted by the living waters. I awoke, and I'm alive. The ungodly are not so. What happened to Absalom? He refused to repent. And all that beautiful hair became his method of execution as he hung to death by his hair. Sad, eh? You can imagine David's sorrow. and David's grief over that. But God says, we sing, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And then again, why do the nations rage? The kings of the earth, including the kings of Israel, set themselves against David, against Solomon, against the Lord and his anointed, against our Jesus. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling, bless are all who trust in him. And how does Psalm 3 end? Your blessing is upon your people. God is with us. God is our refuge and our strength. He cries out and we cry out for him to the world, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Be still, my soul. Speak, O Lord. Teach us, O Lord. Didn't we sing that together? Teach us full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes, the radiance of your purity. Help our minds grasp the heights of your plans for us, truths unchanged. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. This is the word of the Lord to you. In the morning of your distress, remember and believe that salvation belongs to the Lord. And then come next week and remember and believe that the precious body was broken, and the blood was given unto a complete remission of all your sins. And then you can sing, be still, my soul. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look around us and we see the heartache and the brokenness and the sadness around us. We think, Father, of Henry and Elaine and how often we pray, and we pray again for them. And they've known different trials and afflictions and sorrow, but with us, we hope they, and we with them, will cry out to you, hear our prayer, O Lord, that you will be our shield and our defender, and that though they go through this valley of the shadow of death, they would fear no evil. We still hope, Lord, you will heal them, but we know that you are God, and whatever you do will be right and good. And we think of those who are mourning the loss of children who have rebelled, or children who have been hurt by angry parents or by brokenness in the home, even abuse in the home. Well, there was a lot in this sermon to deal with because life on earth is not very nice. And yet we can always go to you, and you woke us up this morning and we could come to church and sing your praises and build each other up. And thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that what we have learned we would do, and what we have been taught, we would teach, and that our prayers would go up to you really very personally now and very passionately now. And Father, in a very positive way now, for you are our help and you are our strength and you are God, our refuge, both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.